from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought up us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the word of God. I ask you to help us now from your book. And Lord, we need your help. I'm pretty sure that most everybody that would come out on a Wednesday night in the middle of their week, working all day, as busy as they are, stuff to do tomorrow, Lord, I'm pretty sure that they're here because they need some help. And if they don't need help at this particular moment, they're here because they love you and they want to learn your word a little more and they're trying to be faithful. And maybe some, Lord, just came tonight just out of the pure principle of trying to be faithful. And I pray, Lord, whatever the case may be, that you'd give every single one of them help, encouragement, conviction, whatever it is that every one of us need tonight, God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd give it. I pray that our children that are sitting here tonight, they don't have any classes to go to, anything special for them tonight, but I pray they'd get something real special. They'd get a taste of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they'd learn and grow, and that, Lord, you'd convict even the hearts of the children, and that they'd listen and get what they need. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, you see that God shows us how little His people actually understand. I think it shows how little they actually know. It's funny to me that God's done so many great things and made it so obvious. I mean, back in the previous chapter, at the end there, they come where there's 12 wells. You remember that? And that's how we wrapped up last week. And 70 palm trees, and they encamp by the waters. So they're complaining there about the water. It was bitter, remember? And God healed it up. God took care of them and worked a miracle. Again, think about how much God has done for these people. Again, God works a miracle. Again, God takes care of them. I mean, it's not been very long since they stood at the bank of the Red Sea and they looked and watched as the bodies, bloated bodies, are floating in from the fact that God slaughtered them overnight. I mean, the Bible said that they looked upon the bodies of the Egyptians in the water. So they're floating dead men floats, you know. And they're looking at the bodies not long ago. They know the power of God. They know God's been in this thing. They know God's been directing Moses and God's been directing Aaron.
They know that God worked on Egypt. They know that God conquered Pharaoh. They know that that angel of death came through there and passed over them because they obeyed and put the blood on the doorposts. I mean, all the things that God has done, and yet still, when we get into Exodus chapter 16, the whole congregation in verse 2 is murmuring and complaining, and it goes without saying what their problem is. Verse 3 kind of makes it obvious. They say, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For he hath brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The last chapter, they were thirsty, and so they complained. Now in this chapter, they're hungry. And so what do they start doing? Immediately, they begin again complaining. God shows us, I believe, how crazy human nature is. You stop for a second and just consider that. Your human nature, these are God's people, so we're making the application to you and I. You're God's people, right? You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior according to the Word of God. You know you're going to heaven with you when you die because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. You're trusting that and nothing else. Okay, then you're God's people. And God's people still have a human nature. And when God touches the flesh in any way, you see what exactly those people are made of. It's a funny thing that when they hear their bellies grumbling just a little bit, they hear their bellies complaining just a little bit, they're mad at God, and they're saying, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Would to God we were back there and died with all those Egyptians in the plagues under the judgment of God, under the cruelty of God, under the wrath of God, than to be here today where God has led us and God has worked miracles, but now we're in a position that's a little uncomfortable." Can I just point out to you that in your spiritual growth process, you will come to places like the wilderness of sin. God has done great things in the past, but in the present, you'll say, "Man, I'm really hungry. Man, these waters are bitter and we can't drink them, and I'm getting real thirsty and the sun's hot." The Christian life is not intended to always be mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences are great and you should enjoy them while they're there. But the real Christian life comes to play when you're down in the valley, when you're hungry, when you feel like God's forgotten you, when the flesh is screaming, "Feed me," and there's nothing to eat. Our knowledge base is so small if you think about it. Really, we think we know so much, don't we? I mean, they think they're so smart that they're like, "Okay, God brought us all the way out here and did all these things just so that we could die in the wilderness." How stupid is that? Does that not scream in your face of like, "What are you thinking? What's the matter with you? Don't you want to just grab him by the throat and say, 'Look at all God just did for you. What's your problem? Are you crazy?'" But the weakness of the flesh is shining through so brightly. And they're hungry. And because they're hungry, they're complaining. And they're saying, "God did all this in my life just to fail me now." How silly is that? Can I tell you tonight, God has not got you from wherever you were to where you are tonight just to fail you today. You might be a little bit hungry. It may not be going exactly the way you want it to go. Everything in your life may not be perfect. You might be struggling tonight. But can I tell you, God did not bring you this far just to laugh at you as you starve to death in the wilderness. That's foolish talk. They think they know what God's doing. Catch this, please. They think they know what God's doing. But oh, how little they actually know. Seems like the longer I serve the Lord, the more I kind of say, "I'm just not sure. What do you think the Lord?" "I don't know." "You think God did that because?" "I don't know." I used to be a lot quicker to make opinions. But man, it seems like the more I get to know the Lord, the less I really know as much as I thought I knew. And they ask an entirely appropriate question. They say, what is it? Verse 15, which is the meaning of the word manna. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. They didn't know what it was. So they named the bread from heaven that God gave them manna. Why? Because they said, what is that? Again, how little we actually know. When God miraculously begins to feed us, we realize, we don't even realize where it came from. We don't even realize what it is. But man, is it awful good. The very meaning of the word manna shows the weakness of the people. It shows the frailty of the flesh. I want to point out some things to you and kind of talk to you just for a couple minutes here on when you don't know what it is. When you don't know what it is. Because that, honestly, is where most people spend most of their life. What is this for? What is going on? Why did that happen? I just don't understand. It's just not fair. What's God doing? What do I do next? Where do I go from here? That's where most people spend a major part of their life. When you're in that position, can I just ask you, first of all, to remember where you actually are? Where is the children of Israel right now? Look at verse number 1. Do you see anywhere in that verse where it says they're in the promised land? Are they where God intends to take them? When you don't know what's going on, remember where you are. You are not where God intends you to be. You are not where God's taking you for eternity. This is not the end of the road. This is a wilderness on the journey to get where God's going to take you. So don't get mad at God when you're in the wilderness of sin, because you're on the journey there. This ain't the end. So when the going gets rough and you're a little bit hungry, praise God, this ain't it. Remember where you are when you don't understand what's going on. You're in the wilderness of sin. If you haven't noticed, it's all around you. Every time you've ever been depressed, discouraged, sad, brokenhearted, felt sick to your stomach, disgusted, disappointed, gotten bad news, anytime anything negative has ever come into your mind, heart, spirit, soul, or body, it is because you're in the wilderness of sin. It is not because you are where God wants you to be, because God's taking us home someday. And this ain't home. I'm just passing through a wilderness, and it's funny to me that it's named the wilderness of sin. Ain't that interesting? Just a coincidence, I'm sure. But that's where you're at. And it ain't where you're supposed to stay. We're passing through. What's the purpose of the wilderness of sin? Why is it that God leaves us here? One of my kids said on the way to school today, one of the little ones, she said, I hope the rapture comes. So why is that, honey? She said, because then we won't have to take any more tests. And I said, yep, that's it. You know what? It doesn't change. 30-something years later, you're saying the same thing, but it's then we don't have to pay any more bills. Amen. This ain't where we're staying. God's getting us out of here, and everything we're dreading, everything we don't look forward to, everything that disappoints us, frustrates us, and scares us is all going to be ancient history a million years from now. What are you going to care? In 100 years, I ain't going to care. I ain't going to care. I mean, I'm just not going to care. All the stuff that I care about right now that's so important, I ain't going to care in 100 years. That's a great perspective, man. I mean, it sounds really cold, but, you know, whatever. Think about what 100 years is going to do to all your problems. You're going to be dead, amen? All right, just in case any of you are sleeping tonight, you ain't going to be around. If you're on your way to heaven, then you got something to be encouraged about and recognize. Remember, you're in the wilderness of sin right now. What's the point of it? I didn't forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. What's the point? Look at verse 2, please. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. To what?
to humble thee? And what? And to prove thee? To know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, maybe that's exactly why you're right there saying, what is it? What's going on? I'm hungry. Maybe God says, you know what? I love Reagan. He's my kid. And I love my kids. But he's getting a little high on the hog. So what I need to do is I need to humble him a little bit. You know what else I need to do? Because I've been so good to him all this time. I need to prove him. You know what else I need to do? Because I plan on doing a great job with him in 20 years. So right now, I'm going to put him through boot camp. See if he can make it. You think about that. You think about all the, you know, I don't know, I'm silly. I think about this stuff. Navy SEALs. Think about what they put those boys through before they become the big shot. Before they get the big missions. You know what they do? They take a big class and they whittle it down to almost nothing. I was talking to a resident this year, a guy in his last year of residency, orthopedic. I think he's an orthopedic surgeon, last year of residency, just discussing what kind of a brutal thing that was. He says he works 80 to 100 hours a week right now, sleeps at the hospital. I said, man, so that they put you guys through, it's brutal, man. You know, their classes start out huge. And you know what they do? They whittle them down. It's one thing to sign up, talk to your counselor, and sign up for pre-med. It's another thing to make the cut. Humble them. Prove them. And see what's in their heart. This guy I was talking to this week, he said, I had to come to a point. He said, I didn't really start out with any goal of getting into medicine. He said, but I came to a point where I said, you know what, I'm going to buckle down and I'm going to do this because I think I can make people's lives better, help people, and this is something. And he said, I made a choice. You know what happened? He got proved. And what was in his heart came out. You know why God puts you in tough situations and in bad situations and in positions where you're hungry and positions where you ain't sure what's going on and you got questions that ain't been answered? To humble you, to prove you, and to see what's in your heart. Look at the same chapter, Deuteronomy 8. Look down at verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, watch it, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, so that he could ruin thee and allow thee to starve in the wilderness. Is that ain't what it says, is it? That's what they were saying. That's what your mind and your flesh will tell you when you're hungry, when God's humbling you and God's proving you. Your mind, your flesh, and your lying, cheating, sniveling, rotten heart will tell you, God left me, this ain't fair, this ain't right, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. Amen. First you bite the head off, then you suck the juice out, never mind. Anyways, what's God going to do? What's God say he's going to do? To do thee good at thy latter end. You know why God puts you in those positions? Never to hurt you. Never. Never. God is not here sitting in heaven trying to ruin any one of us. You don't like what's going on? God is proving you, humbling you, and what's he want to do? He wants to bless you in the latter end. I'll just be transparent with you. I've had quitting points, and I mean quitting points. I mean, there are times that I kept going and just kept serving the Lord, and really my heart wasn't in it, my mind wasn't in it. I was a complete hypocrite. But I just decided I'd come this far. I don't see the point in quitting at this point. I'll quit tomorrow. Amen. And maybe some of you are at that point tonight, so quit tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. Why? God's watching. See, that's the one thing that always gets me. It always gets me that God hears us. Remember where you are, but remember, God hears you. Go back there in Exodus chapter 16, please. God heard the people when they weren't even talking to them, because in verse number 4, They weren't talking to God. Has anybody seen in verses 1 through 3 anywhere where people said anything to God? What are they doing? They're murmuring, complaining to each other. And they're not even murmuring and complaining against the Lord. They're murmuring and complaining in their lips, in their words. They're murmuring and complaining against Moses, right? And then the Lord said unto Moses, verse 4, where'd he come from?
Why all of a sudden is God interjecting himself on the scene? Nobody said anything about God other than we should have died under the Lord's hand back there. So they're saying stupid stuff. They're referring to God and what God did back in Egypt and saying we should have died back there. You know what I think they're thinking? I think they're just forgetting the fact that God hears everything that comes out of their mouth. I think they're completely forgetting about the fact that God's watching, God's listening, God knows their thoughts, God knows the intents of their hearts. And they're just running their yap and running their yap. Look, when you're in a position where you ain't sure what's going on and you're frustrated and you're discouraged, keep your heart and keep the doors of your lips. Because God Almighty can hear even when you ain't talking to Him. Amen. I've had that happen in my life, man, where God comes along and gets me good. And I'm like, where in the world did that come from? And God reminds me of something I said. God reminds me of something I felt. God reminds me of where I was critical of God. And I thought God never knew. I thought I didn't even cross that line. But the fact of the matter was, I crossed the line. And God knew it. And that's what can happen to you when you're hungry. When your flesh is uncomfortable. When you're looking around going, what is it? What is going on? You can forget God hears. I think about that when I'm grumbling and complaining. I know I'm the preacher and I'm supposed to be spiritual, but I grumble and complain every once in a while. So do you. I think about that. Man, I wonder if God hears me and says, all right, fine, you think you got it bad? How about I take away everything good I ever did for you? Wait a minute, Lord. Stop. He does talk to me like that. Oh, you're not happy? How about I take what I've given you? God hears. God hears us when we're talking to each other. Look at verse 7. In the morning, then shall they see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against who? We didn't murmur against the Lord. What are you talking about? No, we're talking about, you know, Moses. We're talking to each other. Moses says, and what are we that you murmur against us? You thought you're murmuring against us, but you're not murmuring against us. Look at the end of verse 8. He says it again, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. What happens to you and I in our service, in our Christian life, is we get bent out of shape. Be honest. Something will happen. Something didn't go right. You're hungry. This decision was made. We're over here in the wilderness of sin. We could have taken a shorter route. Why are we here? What's Moses and Aaron thinking? What's going on? And things didn't pan out like you thought they should or thought they were going to. You don't like where you're at. You're not sure what you're doing there. So what happens? You start complaining. You start talking to other people or murmuring against other people, but God says it ain't them that's really the issue. Boy, I mean, that thing, God help me. I hope it stays. I finally got that into my craw not long ago. It's like, you know what? People are always going to be one thing you can rely on it. They're always going to be people. So am I going to give my joy, my happiness, my thought process to the control of somebody else? Or am I going to take control of my own life? I got to control my mind. Because you know what? God might not even see it the way I see it. I'm murmuring, complaining, grumbling against brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or my boss or whoever else it is in my life that I don't like or whatever it was that happened. And maybe God sees it like, you know what your problem is? Your problem's with me. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you ever had problems with your parents? You know what happens when you become a parent? You realize your parents were just people trying to figure it out. You know what it feels like now to spend all night getting dinner done, getting things cleaned up, getting everything organized and all set and squared away, and you finally get a chance to sit down. And what happens? Dad! Oh, leave me alone! Mm-hmm. But your parents were just so horrible, weren't they? You know what we're doing most of the time? We're picking at issues and upset about issues and talking about issues that God doesn't even see as really as issues. They're not that bad. They could be a lot worse. And what we're doing is we're telling God, I don't like the parents you gave me. I don't like the spouse you gave me. I don't like the kids you gave me. I don't like some of the church members you gave me. I don't like the pastor you gave me. I don't like that. Just maybe that's the way God's seeing it. Ain't that kind of scary? God hears us when we aren't even talking to him. God hears us when we are talking to each other and not him. Look at verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. He said, I heard them talking, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to solve the problem. You know, that had to be a brutal rebuke for all those who were talking. I mean, for you to complain and complain and complain, and then God to go, all right, okay. Oh, shut up. If you'll just stop, I'll fix the problem. Have you ever been there where you thought like, man, I should have actually probably taken that to the Lord a long time ago? No? It's like positive reinforcement. God's not always bending you over his knee and beating the fire out of you. Sometimes God blesses you because you don't deserve it just to show how good he is. I have had that experience myself personally, take it or leave it, but here's an illustration of it right here. Where do they deserve God to give them manna and quail? Anywhere? No way, man. Okay, you complaining? I'll show you how long the human body can go without food before it dies. That's the way I would have gone, amen. But what does God do? God's just God. Verse 9 shows you something about the situation. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. You know what they had done? They'd wandered away. Because God hasn't changed. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, God's been there all along. When he stopped and gave him a chance to rest, you know what they did? They wandered away from him. And Moses had to go, hey guys, it's time to regroup. Let's get back over to the Lord now. You know, when you don't know what it is, you're not sure what's going on, you find yourself in that bad spirit, that murmuring, complaining, that critical spirit, that frustrated spirit, your flesh is uncomfortable. Can I just give you something to consider? Consider the fact that maybe you walked away from God a little bit, and now you're murmuring, complaining against the Lord, but he's right where he always has been, and you're the issue. And if you just gather back in before the Lord, you're going to find some instructions that'll feed your soul. God hears you. Remember where you are. Remember God hears you. And the last thing, remember, don't ever forget, God will provide. I'm hungry. Okay. God will provide. I promise you. But my God shall provide all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's supply. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He promised you he would. That's one of Paul's promises in the book of Philippians. It's to the church. You are not going to go without anything you need. Remember that when you ain't sure what's going on and you're feeling the hunger pains. Look at verses 14 and 15. The people shall hear. I'm sorry, that's chapter 15, verse chapter 16. And when the dew
that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. You know what I find really interesting and peculiar about that? God does it in a really weird way. You know what he does? He sends dew on the ground. Nothing different about that. That's normal. But that dew turns into something. And here's the very interesting thing. It's really, really small. It says down here in the text that it's about the size of a coriander seed. A coriander seed is like a cilantro seed. Real tiny. And it says it's white. You know a little as much when God's in it. And if you ain't careful, if God didn't spell it out for you and lay it right in front of your face, you wouldn't even get it. They'd have walked around all day, until the heat of the day, because the passage tells us that in the heat of the day, when the sun came up, the manna melted. You'd have walked around all day rubbing your feet on and crushing underneath your feet the bread that God wanted you to eat to your full. Isn't that what he said in the text? And in the chapter, it tells you that it tastes like honey, like a wafer with honey, like honey bread. Anybody like cinnamon raisin bread? Oh, man. Hot. You put that butter on it so it melts, and you just squeeze a whole bunch of honey on top of that. God says, eat your bread to the full. That's what they're eating. And they're supposed to gather up enough. That meant how much is enough? It just depends on the guy. Some guys eat more than others. I got some of my kids, most of my kids, three of my kids eat like grown men. One of them eat like a bird. The problem is she doesn't eat like a bird at one, two, three meals. She eats like a bird all day long, so it adds up. But just poke, 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 and she's full. Poke, 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 and she's full. But that's fine, as long as she's full and healthy. God says, go on out there and gather up that manna. What is it? Don't worry about it. It's a miracle. What is this? It's real good. Here's the instructions. Go get it. You realize most Christians live their entire Christian life spiritually hungry, wondering what's going on, what is it, what they're here for, and they never figure it out. They can't put together a decent marriage. They can't figure out how to raise kids. A lot of times nowadays can't even keep a job because they can't control their own character. You see it falling down around you? And you know what they're doing? Every day they get up and they walk by the manna. My doctrine shall drop or dispel as the dew. Deuteronomy. Doctrine as the dew. What's that book? What's it for? He's the dew that came down from heaven. It's Jesus Christ. It's the book. And they're walking by it, treading it under their feet every single day, and they got no idea that it tastes sweet like honey. It's a great thing. It'll stuff you. It'll fill you up. Interestingly enough, God says, get your bread in the morning and your meat at night. Never mind. But God knows what he's doing. All the way back there, before scientists could figure out a good way to eat, God knew how to tell them how to eat in a way that'd be great for their body. And give them the energy they needed for the day, and then the protein and the power they needed to rebuild after they worked all day. Give them the protein and powder they need to rebuild while they're sleeping. God knew what he was doing. It's amazing. Little is much when God is in it. God knew what it was. Verse 4. When the people saw it, they said, what is it? But God said in verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you. What is it? It's bread from heaven. The people say, what is it? God said, it's bread from heaven. The people say, what is it? What did God say, genius? It's bread from heaven. Well, we got to know what it's made of. Why? Why are you overthinking it?
Just try it. I mean, has he proved himself so far? Has he been to anybody we need to doubt? Haven't you already checked him out and put him to the test? Hasn't he always come through for you so far? Hasn't he taken care of Pharaoh and the armies of Pharaoh? Hasn't he split the Red Sea? Didn't he get your family through while the Egyptian families were dying? Didn't he see you through all the locusts and all the plagues? Didn't he provide for you back when your family was going to starve and brought you down into that place? Hasn't he been good? Doesn't he deserve a little bit of credit today? And can't you just say, he said it's bread from heaven. He said to eat it, I'm going to eat it. We'll see what happens. Well, give it a shot. Why not? God says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Prove him. He said, eat it. The provision is sweet. Look at verse 31. The whole house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it like wafers made with honey. Folks, when you taste what God gives you from heaven, it tastes sweet. Here's the funny thing. Sin. Sin positions itself beautifully. It looks gorgeous. It looks fun. It looks appealing. It looks satisfying. But when you enter in to sin, you find it's a tomb, it's chains, it's cold, it's dark, it's damp, it's moldy, it's disease-ridden, it's nasty, it's painful, and it won't let you go. Serving the Lord has been portrayed by many, and oftentimes to the flesh looks very much like pain, disease, depression, darkness, chains. Oh, I can't have fun. I can't do anything. I can't. But when you enter in, it is sweet, full of joy, exciting, fulfilling. It's health. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, even physically. It is a great thing to serve the Lord. You don't have to worry about ODing. I mean, you don't have to worry about ODing on heroin if you're in church reading your Bible and serving Jesus Christ. What's wrong with heroin? People like you.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. I'm going to be fired up on this stuff.
Amen.
Well, marijuana is just, you know, it's good for you, man. Yeah, you're the poster child for why we shouldn't do it. I read an article on 20, there's over 200. No, it's more than that. I think it was 2,000. It's escaping me. It was lots of nicknames for marijuana. And the article picked out 20 of the most popular nicknames and told you why they're called those names. And I read through that thing and I said, man, I mean, I'm not ignorant of this stuff. And I said, I had no idea it was as bad as that says it is. What do you got to alter your state of mind for? Wow, if you got a healthy mind, you're in the Word of God, and you got Jesus Christ, you don't need that stuff to have fun. Amen. I just don't need it. Sorry. You know what's funny to me?
You can't.
Yeah, I can. I am perfectly capable. You've heard my illustration before. Some of you are already laughing, so I'll move on. But you can't stop.
Yeah, there you go.
So who's enslaved, me or you?
Amen.
I don't have a problem with it. Shut up. Seriously, just shut up. Just go tell your grandma because I don't believe you.
Amen. Amen.
Because if you don't have a problem with it, you wouldn't be getting so riled up.
Yes, sir.
If you don't have a problem with it, you'd say, okay, I won't touch it for 6 months. I'll show you. I won't touch it for a year. It's no big deal. Ain't no big deal, right? It's interesting to me. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. And Jesus Christ, he says, are you willing to lay down your cross and follow me? Take up your cross and follow me? Who shall lose his life for my sake? The same shall find it. Are you willing to lose your life? Willing to take up your cross? Okay, come on. You know what's funny about that? He does not tell you how good he is. How good it's going to be. I mean, you got to read the Bible and figure it out, but the initial invitation is, will you reject everything you are turn from everything that you are and trust me? Will you take up your cross and follow me? Okay, Lord, I'll do it. All right, come on. And you know what's so great about it? It's sweet. It tastes like honey. It's life-giving. It's strengthening. It's enjoyable. The provision is sweet. But I want you to see, in remembering God will provide, the key to God's provision is obedience. Look at verse 19 and we'll be done. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. What blockheads. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. You know what happened? Moses said, all right, here's what God said. Don't leave of it till the morning. So in the text, you can read it for yourself. They could bake it. They could seethe it. They could boil it like dumplings. It's bread. Or they could bake it like you could cook it different ways. So it wasn't like boring, same old, you know, in the wafers. They bring it in. They probably mash it up. I'm just using my sanctified imagination, you know, and they put it in the oven or they boil it. Whatever. What are you having today, Mom? Oh, we're having manna dumplings, you know. God said, well, one thing, don't leave of it till the morning. Use what you need today. I'll take care of you tomorrow. Trust me every step of the way, every day for the new day. Trust me one day at a time. Walk by faith, not by sight. And you know what they did? The opposite of what God said. Here God is dumping blessings from heaven on them, and they still can't take those blessings and be faithful with those blessings. Isn't that something? So what happens to a good thing when you do it the wrong way? It breeds worms and it stinks. You know how many people take a Bible and start using it the wrong way? Now, is this a good thing? This book? If you take it and start proving cultish doctrine, is it good? If you take it like some of these idiots and start saying a man can have multiple wives because they're perverts and they try to make the Bible fit their lusts, that stuff's going around more and more. You tell him I say he's a stinking pervert, he's trying to make the Bible fit his lusts. That ain't biblical or scriptural. Don't give me that garbage. Start taking the Bible and trying to make it prove what you want it to say, and you can make it stink. I can show you all kinds of stuff and build my own twisted argument using the scriptures. What's happened? Somebody took the word of God and they're not rightly dividing it. They're not using it the way God said to use it. And it breeds worms and it stinks. And it starts coming out of their mouth nasty. You got to be very careful. When God provides, you better use it the way God tells you to use it. Because in the middle of a miracle, you can be lacking. Verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Why? Because God said, gather on 6 days, and on the seventh, don't go out, don't gather. On the sixth day, gather double. And this one day of the week, it won't breed worms and it won't stink. Well, God, you said, God said, the Bible says over here, rightly divide it. God told you to rightly divide it. Well, yeah, but over here, well, isn't that a correction? Rightly divide it. God told you. You know, you're starting to breed worms. You're starting to doubt the word of God because you're not doing it the way God said to do it. Well, I know, but God always said not to save it, but now we're supposed to save it. Yeah, God said on this day, save it. Yeah, but God said it that way that time. Yeah, but this time God said it this way. But that's a correction. It's not a correction. God's giving you a break on the Sabbath. So he doubles up the amount he sends, tells you he'll preserve that one for that one day so you can take a break, and he's given the ground a break, he's given the dew a break, he's given the manna a break, he's replenishing his supplies, and he's being faithful to who he is. Well, that looks like a contradiction. You're breeding worms. Just do what God says the way God says it, and it'll all come out perfect. Well, God said not to gather, not to save over. So I'm just not saving over, brother. I'm just not going to do that. I'm going out and I'm just trusting that on the Sabbath it's going to be there. Okay, then you're going hungry. Enjoy your fast. Well, let's go knock on Brother Reagan's door because I'm sure he has some manna. Hello? You guys had some manna because you... Yeah, man, but we ate most of it and we saved a little for later. We got some of that honey we're putting on the top. We're going to warm it up for our dessert. We're starving. We haven't eaten all day. Your problem. Well, aren't you a Christian? Yep, that's why I obeyed God. See ya. Pop! Have a nice day. Why? You should have done what God said. I'm trying to steal my manna. You should have done what God said. God has a way of taking care of you. Miraculously. But even in the miracles, adherence to and obedience to God and to what he said and how he said it is crucial. Because you can be sitting right next to somebody in church who's getting their bucket full and they're excited and they're serving God and God's blessing, and you can be sitting right next to them starving. And what's the key? Nothing more than obedience. That's it. So what's the conclusion? The conclusion is, when you don't know what's going on and you don't know what to do, don't complain. Remember where you are. And there's problems between here and the promised land because we still live in the wilderness of sin. Remember, when you want to complain, God hears you. God's listening. And you don't know what's going on or what it is, but you probably got it all wrong. I'm sorry. The longer I serve the Lord, the more I feel like I probably just got it all wrong. I figure I'm the issue. God's going to teach me, and I thank God that he is so sweet and so kind and so merciful that while I'm complaining, he's dumping manna from heaven and quails in the evening, and I'm griping at him, and he's being good to me because he's proven who's God and who's human. He's great, man. And then remember that God will provide. I just don't see how. Don't worry about it. It'll be a miracle. Don't worry about it. I just don't. Just trust him. Don't worry about it. Just be faithful when you don't know what it is. Because God knows what's going on. And he just might be checking you out and teaching you something. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father,